Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, both of a spiritual and of a physical nature. The blessings just of this day, more than we could ever recite for the rest of our lives. We're grateful for this place that we have to come in from the world to be amongst your people and our people, and to be amongst those who share in our spiritual relationship and our spiritual privileges. We're grateful for Janet Button's son. He has passed the first round, and we pray your continued blessings to be with him as he continues through this interview process. We pray for those who are sick and those who are unable to be with us, and we pray your blessing and your healing to be with them, that you bless the unfortunate, bless those who are down and out, encourage and strengthen them, and in their struggles and in their fight, may they find their way to you. And now we focus our thoughts and our attentions tonight on Psalm 1, a blessed six verses of your book. And we will take a deep dive into these verses tonight. We'll bring application and observations from it. And through this, may our faith be strengthened and matured. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 1 is the passage that we are going to ponder tonight. Psalm 1. I'm going to read the psalm. It's only six verses. The book of Psalm, this is the opening psalms, and of course, Psalms, the book of Psalms, was ancient Israel's hymn book. The book of Psalms is composed of 150 psalms. These are psalms of prayer and praise unto God. And they are songs or hymns that ancient Israel would sing. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. Verse 4, but not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Introduction, and we're going to take a look at like an introduction of the whole book of Psalms briefly. The introduction first, Psalm 1 is the best introduction to the book of Psalms. And in other words, it's not a coincidence that Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. Because it's going to introduce themes and it's going to introduce truths that you will read continually throughout the book of Psalms. I like to think of Psalms 1 as being the gate. And as you open the gate, then you're going to enter into the rest of these Psalms. But the theme that David sets forth in Psalm 1 are themes that are going to be repeated over and over again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is the best introduction of the entire Psalms. It sets forth two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. This theme is developed throughout the rest of the book of Psalms. Introduction still. Psalm 1 introduces what the book will emphasize over and over, and this is this. True happiness and blessings come from God's word. That's the theme. That happiness, I mean true happiness, comes from, and blessings come from God's word. And there will appear times when people will be blessed, and there will appear times that people will be happy, but it will not last. True happiness and blessings come to those who love, meditate, and live by the word of God. And that's what we're going to find out in this psalm. And if you study through the rest of the psalms, many others are going to tell you exactly the same thing. So let's do what I like to do, and let's outline this psalm. The outline of Psalm 1 is easy. In verses 1, 2, and 3, it talks about the blessed man. Now, what do we mean by the blessed man? He begins by saying, blessed is the man. What does that mean? Okay, happy is the man. And usually we will go from here over to the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed. This is the man who's going to be blessed by God. And because of that, this is the man who's going to be happy. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, it's telling us, here is the blessed man. Here is the man that's going to be happy. And the reason he's happy isn't because he won the lottery. And the reason he's happy isn't because he turned over a rock and $1 million was under it. The reason he's going to be happy is because of what he does and what he chooses not to do in his life. The wicked man is then discussed in verses 4 and 5. So there is an amazing contrast in Psalm 1 between the blessed man and the wicked man, between the righteous man and the unrighteous man. So in the first three verses, David talks about the blessed man, the happy man. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about the wicked man. Then in verse 6, he talks about something that all of us ought to be aware of, and that is the final contrast. And that is in verse 6. And that contrast is that in the day of judgment, one of them will stand and one of them will not stand. So let's take a look at it. Roman numeral number 2, we want to make some key observations from Psalm 1. And what we're going to do is take it a verse at a time. We'll read verse 1, what is the observation? Verse 2, verse 3, and then down we get to verse 5 and 6, we will combine them. So key observations. Number 1, blessedness is a result of godly choices. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. The blessed man is a man who makes godly choices. Now, I want you to see in verse number 1 this downward spiral that this person is on. First, it says that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked, what that means is he does not associate with people who disregard God's standards. The wicked man is the man who does not give attention to God's word or to God's standard. So he does not walk with those who disregard God's standards. Now, there's a spiral here, and you're going to see it. Then he says, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. That means those who are sinners are those who habitually are breaking God's law. He has nothing to do with them. He has nothing. Listen, he's not going to walk with a person who disregards God's standard. He's not going to stand and have a conversation with people who just habitually have sin in their lives. The third thing that the blessed man chooses not to do is to sit in the seat of mockers. That is, those who openly ridicule, those who openly ridicule righteousness. Now, here's what I want you to see. Notice the trajectory here. Walk, stand, and sit. Do you see it? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. There's a progression here. Okay? You're walking. So you're just walking and you're having a conversation. But then what is the next thing? Now he's going to stop. So in another word, he's going to stand. So now they're no longer walking, but he stops, and now they're standing and having this conversation. Do you see that? They're not just walking along, but now he's standing there. What is the next thing? Then he sits. This is a progression that's going on. First, he's just standing with them, and as he's walking with them, and they're talking. Then he stops the walk, and now he's paying more attention to them. And then he gets himself in this place where, okay, now he's going to sit down with them. Now there's fellowship occurring. Listen, if you do not walk with them, you won't end up standing and dealing with them. And if you don't walk with them, and if you don't stand and deal with them, then you will never do what? You will never sit down in fellowship with them. The blessed man is a man who makes godly choices. Our choices determine our lives. The choices that we make, what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, is going to determine the outcome of my life. So the happy man, the blessed man, is the man who makes godly choices. That's verse 1. Verse 2, delight comes before meditation. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now I want you to look at that verse. I'm going to ask you a question. What comes first, delight or meditate? Delight is first. Delight is first. And then comes meditate. You got that order is important here. Look, we're going the wrong way. The blessed person does not meditate on Scripture out of duty. Well, I got to do this. Listen. He delights in it. Meditation is a result of loving God's word. In another word, because he delights in God's word, he meditates in it. Because he delights in it, he meditates in it. The delight comes first. The delight comes first. Then he goes on. He goes on. The Hebrew word literally for meditate means to quietly repeating. The word means to murmur. To murmur. In other words, he reads his delight. Listen, what you delight in is what you meditate on. What you delight in is what you're going to spend your time in. So it behooves every Christian to have this delight in God's word. And if people say, well, how do you get to that point? Listen, you get to that point because first you look at the evidence that is supportive of the fact that God is the author of this book. Listen, if Almighty God wrote a book, and if I love God, I'm going to love that book. And when I get to the point, not just to where I read it, not just to where I study it, not just where I want to memorize some verses, but when I get to the point that I delight in it, then I'm going to meditate on it. How many of you delight in cheesecake? How many of you delight in chocolate pie? All right? So when it sits on the table, you say, there it is, right? There it is. All right? What is delight? Say it again. Yeah, you enjoy, you're looking forward. Listen, that's what the word of God is. And if you do that, then you will meditate on it. You will meditate on it. So, verse number one, blessedness is a result of godly choices. Number two, delight comes before meditation. You've got to learn to take delight in the word of God. God is speaking to you through his word. The word really did come from the Almighty. That ought to cause you to delight in it and want to know, what does the Almighty want me to know? Listen, God revealed his mind to us through this book. Verse number three. A righteous person is like a tree. Look at verse three. He, who is he? Yeah, the blessed person of verse 1. Okay? The blessed person of verse 1. The person who is righteous. The person who meditates on the word of God day and night because he takes delight in it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Now look at the analogy that David is making here. He says that this blessed person, this person who delights in the word of God, this righteous person, he says, is like a tree. Now look at the phrases that he uses. He says that he is planted. Look at verse 3. He is planted. Now, planted suggests an intentional placement. You understand what I just said? And in other words, when you plant a tree, you are picking a spot and you are intentionally planting that tree right there. You understand? The tree is planted. It's an intentional plant. Listen, you drive down 94. And a few years ago, I don't know why, but a few years ago, they put up all, planted all of these trees as you're going down 94. They planted all of those trees up there. They did not plant one of them down on the freeway. What, they were planted intentionally where they were planted. They just didn't sprout up on their own. Now watch what else he says. Watch what, because where it was planted is important. It was planted by streams of water. By streams of water. What that indicates and suggests is nourishment. Listen, the tree wasn't planted by water accidentally. It's planted by water, so it's going to continually be what? Nourished by the water. The righteous person, the happy person, the blessed person is that person who intentionally plants themselves with God. They intentionally plant themselves in the Word of God, and then from that Word of God, they are going to continually have what? Spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. And that's what he's talking about. Dwight. Meditation and prayer is not one and the same, but they're closely related. In fact, the word meditate means to murmur, to mumble, to speak to yourselves. Now, that doesn't make sense to a lot of person. That makes absolute sense to me. Because here's what you do. You will study the word. Say you study a chapter, like Psalm 1. So you study this chapter, and then you go out into your day, and you're driving along, or you're walking along, or you're doing whatever you do, and through that day, what are you doing? You meditate. You're thinking about Psalm 1. You're thinking about Psalm 1, and you're saying to yourself, planted, the righteous like a tree. What does that mean? Or what can I get out of that? And so you're talking to yourself. Listen, don't sit there like you don't talk to yourself. You talk to yourself. I talk to myself out loud. I ain't ashamed of that. I talk to myself out loud. Deborah mumbles, but I talk out loud. And if you don't mumble and talk to yourself out loud, you are talking to yourself quietly. You're still doing it. So you'll read a passage, and then as you think about that passage in your mind, you're meditating. Okay, he says, don't, the happy man doesn't do this, but the happy man does do this. And so you're thinking about, okay, if I want to be happy, then I shouldn't be doing this, and I should be doing that. Whereas on the other hand, prayer is pouring your heart out to God. Look quickly at Romans 10 and verse 1. I don't want to pass that. Look at Romans 10 and verse 1. Here's Paul's definition of praying. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul says prayer is your heart's desire. Whatever is on the desire of your heart, pour that out to God. My heart's desire and prayer to, listen, prayer is expressing to God the desires of your heart. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said it was. So he is planted. But he's planted in a particular place on purpose. This tree is planted where it's planted so it will continually receive nourishment. That's what we as Christians have to do. You can't plant yourself somewhere where you're not going to receive nourishment. This business, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Then you're not a Christian. What you are is a dead tree. You're a yellow tree. Your leaves are wrinkling up and falling off. Why? Because you're not receiving that nourishment. But he goes on. The righteous person is like a tree. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul gets into this. Verse 6 and verse 7. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. What's the word? Live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Listen, we are rooted in Christ. We are rooted in Christ. So this righteous person is planted where it is, and it takes root where it is, and it where it is where it can get nourishment. I can't overstate that. If you are a righteous person, you are likened to a tree. But if you are a tree and not receiving nourishment, and in this case, spiritual nourishment, you're not going to grow. Now, let's take another step here. Christians are rooted in Christ. Now, here's the question. In what ways are we becoming more rooted in Christ? And in other words, Paul says here, he says, listen, we are rooted in Christ. Well, how can we become more rooted? And what do we need to understand about this being planted where we are rooted in Christ? Let me give you some suggestions here. We are rooted in Christ's life. We are rooted in his life. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, listen to it. If you remain in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, that is rooted in Jesus, remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withered. Some branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So what is he saying? Listen, we are rooted in the life of Christ. He says, listen, if as long as you abide in me, as long as you remain in me, you're going to be okay. But if you are no longer remaining in me, then your branch that's just been tossed aside. Now, so we are rooted in his life. But secondly, we are rooted in his word. That's what Psalm 1 is about. Our delight is in his word and what we meditate on day and night. Well, what's day and night? Well, that's all the time, isn't it? That's continually. We meditate day and night. And in other words, we're thinking of his word. We're going over his word day and night. So we are rooted in his life. We are rooted in his word. The third thing we are told in Scripture is that we are rooted in his love. Look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I think it's chapter 2. Okay, I think it's chapter 3. Amen. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high the deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We are rooted in the love of Christ. So when Psalm 1 talks about the righteous man being a tree where it can be nourished and rooted, that has a deep meaning in it. All right, we got to keep going. Number 4, in verse 4, the wicked are compared to chaff. Now, well, let's read verse 4. Psalm 1, verse 4. The wicked are compared to chaff. Hold on a minute. This Bible's falling apart, and I don't want to make it worse than it is. Verse 4, not so with the wicked. In other words, the wicked are not like the righteous. The righteous are a tree that's firmly planted. That's not the wicked. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I'm a city boy, but I'm going to tell you about chaff. All right? Farmers, we're going to go back to antiquity, that is, to the ancient world. Farmers, say, have a wheat field. And you go out there and you pull that wheat up, and the outer husk of that wheat is just chaff. And what the farmer, the ancient farmer did, he'd pull that wheat up and he'd throw it up, and the wheat, because it was heavy, it would come down. But what would that outer husk, those chaff, do? The wind would just blow them away. The wind would just blow them away. You should be very impressed that I know what chaff is, having grown up at St. Jean and Jefferson. You just ought to be real impressed with that. Now, the wicked are compared to chaff. Now, this is an amazing contrast. The righteous are like a firmly rooted tree. The wicked are worthless chaff blown by the wind. Listen, a chaff has no substance. It has no permanence, it has no value, and it has no stability. Listen, this may be one of the greatest contrasts in all the Bible comparing the righteous and the wicked, is Psalm 1, verse 3 and 4. This is a contrast. The righteous are firmly rooted in Christ, and the wicked are just blown around by the wind. No value, no security, no substance, no anything. No permanence, just blown around. Let's keep going. Number 5, judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. Verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. I wish we believed that. We act like we're on our own out here. Ain't nobody looking after me. I got to do it myself. Just stop talking. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Listen, judgment is certain. Verse 1, 2, and 3, listen. Verse 1, 2, and 3, the righteous, you make godly choices. Those choices determine your life. Then verse 4 and 4 is the wicked. He makes choices, she makes choices, and that determines it. But whatever choice you make, at the end, what's coming to all of us? The judgment. The judgment. And at the judgment, your choices are going to be called into account. This is how you chose to live. This is what you chose to do. This is what you did not choose to do. This is how you chose to live. You didn't live that way. Now you have to give an account for it. In verse 1, go back to verse 1. It says that he will stand in the way of sinners. But then you come down to verse 6, he will not stand with God, though, in the judgment. The wicked will stand with sinners, but in the day of judgment, he will not be able to stand with God. Look at in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus makes this statement, and we do not give this statement nearly enough attention. Jesus puts everybody here. John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for a time is coming." That's future tense. When all who are in their grave will hear his voice. Now, if all who are in the grave are going to hear this, how many dead people aren't going to hear it? Yeah. All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It's the judgment. It's the judgment. Now, I'm running out of time. Let's move on. We got a lot more to cover here. All right, exploring themes from Psalm 1. Now, we've made observations about the verses, but now I want to go back and get some themes that David addresses in this first psalm. Number one, there are only two ways to live. There are only two ways you can live. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm emphasizing this because people, and when I say people, I mean people who are in the church and out of the church. They have some kind of idea that there's like a third way or that there's a fence they can get on. Listen to what listen. In the book, Psalm 1, but Psalms over and over, there's only two ways to live. Now, this is how Jesus put it on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. There's two ways to live. You live by the broad road or you live by the narrow road. That's it. There's not a third road. There's not a, well, I'm not sure road. There's only two ways to live. We either live the narrow road or we live the broad road. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. That's only two ways. It's two ways to live. And you have to choose which of these ways am I going to, which way am I going to go here? In Matthew chapter 25, if you go back up to verse 31, Jesus there opens up the entire judgment scene. And he talks about coming with his angels. And he's talking about the whole world gathered. And he separates the sheep from the goats. And then he comes down to the end of that chapter and the end of that description of judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 46, he says, there will be those who will enter into life and those who will enter into condemnation. That's it. It's either, according to Jesus, it's either eternal life or it's eternal damnation. There's only two ways to live. Well, what if I live both ways? Where do you end up? A lot of people live both ways. Listen, one foot in the church and one foot out of church. You think people don't do that? One foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom. You think people don't do that? Sure they do that. There's only two ways to live, but some people are trying to live both ways. You can't live both ways. He that is not with me is against me. These will go into eternal life and these will go into eternal condemnation. There's only two ways to live and you have to choose. You can't do the hokey pokey. And I'm not sure I know how to do the hokey pokey. Here's another theme he talks about. A healthy spiritual life depends on regular meditation on the Word of God. You cannot be spiritually healthy and ignore the Bible. You can't.
Say, but I go to church all the time. And that's great, but you cannot be spiritually healthy if you don't meditate on the Word of God. Yeah, but I do all this other great, and that's it's great that you do great stuff, but nobody, no Christian can be spiritually healthy and ignore the Bible. You can't. Now, there are several verses up there. I want to look at one. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. To me, this says it all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh. Verse 16 and verse 17. Now listen to what it says, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. Your translation may say all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means God-breathed. It's the idea that God breathed into the men who wrote the Bible so that what they would write would be exactly what God wanted. Peter tells us that then the Holy Spirit led those men to make sure that what was written was accurate. So watch what it says. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful. It's beneficial. Listen, the scripture is beneficial. For what? For teaching. For teaching. In other words, the Bible teaches us how to get on the right road. Here's the road you need to be on. We're teaching. Here is the right way. Look what it says. Then it's good for rebuking. Well, what is that? Well, that's when we get off of that right road. The teaching puts us on the right road, but how many of us understand that we don't always stay on that right road? So the rebuking tells us, listen, you got to get back. Correcting. Get back on that right road. You were on the right road. You got off that road. Now you need to get back on that road. Listen to what he says. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is it that thoroughly equips us for everything that God wants us to do? It's the Word. It's the Word. The Word does what it does in verse 16 so that you can get the result you get in verse 17, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. Now, how can I be thoroughly equipped if I don't know anything about what the Bible says? You can't be. You can't be. A spiritual, healthy life depends on regular meditation of God's Word. These things are simple, but we don't do them because we're busy. We're busy. Well, I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got to see him. Third theme, outward fruit comes from inward roots. Let that flip over in your mind a couple of times. The outward fruits come from the inward roots. And in other words, whatever is inside is going to be revealed on the outside. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus makes this clear on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 16. Matthew 7, verse 16. But their fruit you will recognize, by their fruit you will recognize them. Why? Because what's on the inside is coming on the outside. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. What is he saying? He's saying the outward fruit comes from our inward roots. And that's why we need to be planted. That's why we need to be planted in the Word of God and planted in a way where we're going to get that nourishment. You understand? We're together? All right, now, here's the central lesson of Psalm 1, and it's long, but this is it. And I had to make it this long so I could get everything in there. Psalm 1 teaches that the quality and direction that should be of a person's life are determined by what they love. Think about that sentence for a moment. The quality and the direction of your life is determined by what you love. Period. Those who delight in God's word become spiritually rooted, fruitful, and secure. Those who reject God's instructions may appear to be successful for a time, but they ultimately prove to be as temporary as chaff blown away by the wind. It reminds us that every person is traveling one of two roads, but only one of those two roads leads to life. What we love, we give ourselves to. What we love, we give our lives to. Now, I got three questions. Be kind. Number one, what does it mean to truly delight in God's word? Okay, you're going to meditate, but you got to give me more than that. If I really delight in this book, how's anybody and how am I going to know it? You're going to love God. Say it again, dear. You're going to spend a lot of time with it. You're going to spend a lot of time with it. You're going to look forward you're going to look forward to that Bible time every day. You know why? Because you delight in it. Yeah, to dig in it. It's your delight. It's your delight. If you delight being around somebody, then you get around that somebody whenever you can. You don't say, well, I delight being around so-and-so, and then run from them every time you see them. If you're running from them every time you see, what is that proving? That you don't delight in them. Okay, well, if the Bible sits on a table or on a chair at home, and you walk by it every day and turn on the TV, what are you delighting in? Pretty simple when you say it out loud, ain't it? Right. And see, that's why a lot of people make Bible reading a job, especially when they get on this thing about, well, you know, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day. Well, let me get in here and do this. They read 3 chapters a day, and they can't tell you one thing in either one of those 3 chapters. Listen, all they did was skim it. Listen, that's not Bible study. Listen, do one chapter a day. Do half a chapter a day. And get what's in that one chapter or half chapter, and then think about that chapter that day. And then the next day, go do the next chapter. Just do one. And get something in that chapter that gets your mind, and then that day, think about that thing. Listen, if you do that, when the year's over, you're going to have, what, 200 ideas that you didn't have before. But this thing about reading 3 or 4 chapters a day, because it turns into a job. We read it so we make the check mark. Well, I did it. Yeah, you did it and didn't learn a thing. You did it and didn't learn a thing. Question number two. Question number two. Boy, I thought about that a minute. I'll tell you what. Question number two. How can we meditate on Scripture throughout the day? You know where I do it a lot is in the car. Sometimes, and this, you do this too, so don't be saying, well, he shouldn't do that. You do this too. Do you ever get in your car and you drive, you go from point A to point B, and point B may be 20 miles away, and when you get to point B, you know, you've had something on your mind, you're thinking, I don't even remember driving here. You know, it's like, I don't even remember driving here. Yeah. Listen, think about it. Listen, I'm stopped at a red light, and I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. And it can't be just a preacher thing, because, you know, you're thinking about, okay, what am I going to preach next, and what is that point going to be, and what am I going to say? So you're thinking about it. You're meditating. But everybody can do that. That's what I said. Read one chapter a day, get one thing in that chapter on your mind, and then think about that thing throughout the day. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, that's for sure, especially with this group. He said, we're not going to forget to eat. That's especially true of this group. Yeah, you're not going to forget to eat, right? And think about it like this. If you got up Sunday morning and only eat one meal until the next Sunday morning, yeah, we'd be hungry by next Sunday, wouldn't we? We'd be dizzy and just staggering around. But that's what we do with the Bible. We come in on Sunday, we get fed one time, and then we go home and then wonder why we're weak. Question number three. I'm out of time. Question number three. Are daily choices moving us toward God or away from God? Remember the verse one? Blessedness, the blessed man, the happy man, is the man who makes godly choices. What we do in our life ought to move us toward God and not away from God. When you came here today, you are moving yourself toward God and not away from God. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. And we certainly thank you for your word. The first psalm, the gate that opens the psalms, that reminds us of so many truths that we know so well. Only two ways to live, and we have to choose. And those choices will determine our eternity. Bless us as we depart this place. Watch over, keep us safe from harm. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.